Three things I'd like to draw your attention to. In the far sighted, the 4th of July, we are going to meet Sunday morning and Sunday evening and have some food together on Sunday evening. And we'll be talking about that, ask you to bring some food, and we'll supply the drinks and spend some time together in fellowship Sunday evening and have the celebration of the Eucharist. And then on the actual 4th, on Tuesday evening, let you spend that time with your family, so we will not have services on that Tuesday night. Now, prep school meetings are Monday night. Judy's out teaching, so I don't know. Are y'all going to meet tomorrow night, being labor holiday? Probably not. Okay. So not tomorrow night. Okay. So not tomorrow night, and if you keep Monday night in mind, they meet on Monday night to take care and prepare the children's material, and we're putting together some really super material in regard to the material for the children and the Fred Flintstone study of walking in the Spirit. So bear in mind those two things. Now, I said that we might start Thursday night, the first Thursday of June. Just bear with me. My mother's goes up and down, and I'm going to have to go to Houston again, so I'll announce when we're going to start. I don't want to start it and then miss, and start and miss. That's not going to build momentum in the study on spiritual love that I want to build. So we will not start Thursday night this week. Now, in regard to these last few days, as you know, I went to John Miller's church in Phoenix, Arizona, Westside Bible Church, for an ordination, and it was really encouraging to be there. Just want to go over a few things with you. I had the opportunity of meeting some people from Iowa, and they came down for the ordination, and a couple of people came up and asked questions about y'all and this church, and they have been in just fervent prayer for you, and were just so encouraged to get a further report. Many of them continued to listen to the tapes after they were able to find out we were doing them, but to be able to sit down and just talk about things that have gone on and are going on, they were greatly encouraged. And as one of them said, it wanted to, eager to get back home and just tell a lot of the people about our church. Also, I was encouraged that a lot of the young people in the area where this family lived did and still do listen to our study, and especially in the spiritual life and the Gospel of John. So just thought you ought to be aware of that, and it was really encouraging. Even some of the people there in Phoenix that listened to our tapes were encouraging and passed on their regards to you and let you know that they are in prayer for you and for this church. Met some pastors that I've had the opportunity to know of and cross very briefly, Larry Hoffman, and we had some time together. Randy Hillman, do be in prayer for Randy Hillman. Randy is a pastor who took Tom Kurt's place when Tom had his fatal, what turned out to be a fatal accident on the handball court. And we had, Randy and I spent some, I think, some valuable time together and are going to continue to correspond with each other. And of course, had a good time with John Hintz and Dan Hill. We had a great time. John Miller's the pastor there. He's one of the few pastors that I can see eye to eye with. In other words, he's very short. And he is a Greek, about 62 and years old, and just a super fun guy, and we had a great time. Spent some time over at his house with him, and just a interesting person in a lot of different ways. And it was just a real honor to be there with he and his church. And they made me feel very welcome. And the ordination went very well. And I'll make some comments about it. But it was really encouraging to be with some of the pastors that were there, all of them really, and be able to talk and then to pass on to you a number of people who are in prayer for you and for this assembly. And that is most encouraging. Now, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Before I get into that, just want to say welcome back home, Mike. Been gone for so long there in Washington, D.C. It's going to take you some time to recover just from being in Washington, D.C. Not just a matter of being gone for a month, but being there. But it's good to have you back here. The offertory is designed for the born-again believer. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please understand that it is of no issue, no battle before you. To give is unto the Lord. The only thing that you can do is to receive. So you are here to receive the gift of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, we have a responsibility. We have a duty. And the first and foremost responsibility and duty is to our own local assembly, to take care of the needs of this assembly, and then, as the Lord prospers, to branch out in our giving, to take care of the outreach of the ministry, and take care of missionary activity, different opportunities that God brings into our peripheral. So it becomes our responsibility to give as unto the Lord. It's one of the strongest acts of faith in this sense, because money is so powerful in all of our lives. To be able to give is unto the Lord, it's an act of faith, because what you're saying is, I believe in eternity so much that I'm willing to take money that I would put in myself, my house, pleasure, whatever it may be, and I'll take that and put it into an investment in regard to eternity, the spreading of the gospel, the teaching of the Word of God. So it becomes a very strong act of faith to give is unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into giving as unto the Lord, taking money, Heavenly Father, that you have given to us, and that would be so easy to spend in so many different ways, and to give it as unto the Lord. Father, we believe in eternity. We believe in the existence of heaven and hell. And we are aware, Heavenly Father, that anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ will not spend eternity with him. And therefore, Father, it behooves us in responsibility, duty, and privilege to support the teaching of the Word of God, the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and fulfill our purpose. And therefore, Father, we pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, if you'll open the Word of God to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. One of the discussions that came up in the ordination examination, those of you that came here last year when we went through that at our church with our candidates for the ministry of the gospel, they had theirs Friday evening, and quite a discussion arose both during the ordination and then afterward. And it became quite clear that both the pastors on the ordination committee and the one being ordained had some not only disagreements, let me rephrase that, not disagreements, but different understandings of the two natures that are inside, the old man and the new man, as to what this means. And it became clear that a lot were not that clear on what the Bible was teaching on this. And it is extremely important. It is very important how you understand the two natures inside, or the old man and the new man. I would rather talk in those terms, because a great deal is going to depend on how you view the new spiritual creation that you are. Because there is a tendency, and it's very strong at Dallas Seminary and at other seminaries. I'm not picking out Dallas Seminary, but at a lot of seminaries, that the new creature is independent of God. That the new creature is in its own being, almost like God-like. And therefore, being that does not need faith. Does not need faith. It can function without faith. And this is going to lead to, if you follow this through, and what I'll have to do is do a study with you, pick out some nights, just maybe pick out a two or three nights during the week, and just make that our point of reference both for study and interaction in the passages that deal with this. But what you have being created here, people, if you're not careful, and some of the old guards like Charles Ryrie and others hold this position that this nature is just like almost a god, and therefore we are independent in the creation of ourselves from God, and that God made us that way, so we don't need to trust him. We don't need to rely by faith on God. That what God has really done is that God has created a creature who is independent of him. And I want you to know something, people. This pastor thinks that's evil. I think that goes back to the garden. I think that goes back to even before the garden in the first universe. I will be independent of God. And this becomes the whole center of the battle between God and Satan, and where you and I come into this picture. And it is the more you learn, let me be sure you understand this. The more a person learns doesn't mean that Satan can't trap him. It just means Satan manipulates the trapping in a greater or deeper doctrine, whichever way you want to look at it. I understand deep doctrines. I understand advanced doctrines. But let me assure you that just as God can take someone who doesn't understand very many and hasn't learned very many, and they're easy prey for the adversary, don't think for a moment that Satan is a dummy when it comes to those who think they really know a lot of using that deep or advanced doctrine to twist it up. He's our adversary. And from beginning to end, he wants to make us think we can be independent of God. And this is a very strong thing that is moving, is this concept of two natures inside of us. The old man and the new man. And what that new man means. And I just want you to understand my position, and we're going to go through this and study it in the Word of God. It became very aware. I got to thinking as I was talking to some of the pastors, if they are where they are in some of this, and some of these people that were there, I'm not sure how much I taught the flock that I'm responsible for. in regard to where and what being a new spiritual creature means. But I want to be sure that you understand that it does not mean you are independent of God. Please don't think that. Don't think you have reached the point where you are God, and therefore you don't need to trust God. You don't need that, because that is going to take you into a heresy and a dangerous position in our thinking of ourselves, in our relationship with God. So we will do some work. In fact, there are now, for those that are in this type of thing, some books coming out taking both positions in this. And then when you get two positions, there's going to be some who, there's going to end up being three, four, five different positions. So what we're going to do, spend some time in God's Word, what exactly is the new man and the old man inside of us, and what part does God the Holy Spirit, what part does our faith, what part does all of this work together in this new being that we become at the point of salvation. So we will be taking a look at that. But this morning what I want to do is finish up the doctrine of reconciliation. And we're going to look this morning at, okay, we've been studying I Am the Way. Now this is the way of being reconciled back to God. And now that you begin to have a feel and an understanding of what Christ means when he says, I am the way, what we have to now understand is that comes with some responsibility as long as you and I are on earth. And with this is going to enter us into the aspect of the battle that you and I are in the invisible warfare in reconciling man to God. It's our responsibility, and that's exactly what it's called. So let's get ourselves prepared for the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to study your word, to understand, Heavenly Father, who and what you are and our relationship with you, what kind of God you are, what manner of a God you are, and then, Heavenly Father, to understand our relationship with you and understand our responsibility on earth. Father, pray that we will become more intense in our understanding of the battle that is set before us and not become so interested in the world that we lose sight of what we are here for. We now dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we will accurately understand the challenge that is set before us because of our relationship with Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know what's going to happen with my voice. I spent last night about three or four hours at the Phoenix Airport. My plane left at 1:30, which is 3:30 our time. And then I got on the plane, and I thought I'd sleep a couple of hours. I've never been able to sleep on a plane. And I wasn't able to. And nearly everybody else was asleep, so I couldn't find anybody to bother or talk to. And they get upset if you leave your light on and everybody else is trying to sleep. And I didn't want to do that. So I had fun walking up and down the aisle. But we'll try to get through and see if the voice will last for a while. Now, in regard to our responsibility, we are here to carry on his work, and this is going to flow through John chapter 14 as we see when we continue. In dealing with the reconciliation by way of moving toward our responsibility, reconciliation is also related to the love of God. Last Sunday we noted that it is related to the grace of God, the holiness of God. Now let's just take a look without really much development. We'll let the Word of God speak for itself. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his love So here is the love of God toward us in Romans chapter 5, verse 7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, or perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Then we have verse 8. But God. Now this, the but is a contrast, man and our God. But God demonstrates His love toward us. And we have seen that the Bible does not define love. The Bible describes love. You don't know love by definition. You know love through a person. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the cost of reconciliation to God. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be delivered or saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we spent some time in that regard. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, you'll open the Word of God over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we find that being reconciled to God is a person. And again, I want to just read through this so that we can move to the pertinent part of our study this morning. But reconciliation is a person. Being reconciled to God. What is the way to God? This becomes the great answer. Religion says there are many ways to God. There are many ways by one's moral living or one's religious living. Various religions have various ways to God. God knows only one way of reconciling ourselves with Him, and that is through His Son. Colossians chapter 1, and let's read verses 19 through 23. Christ is the subject of the verb. Reconciliation is a person. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, that is, in Christ, and through Him, that is, through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 20 is very important in the study in dealing with Jesus Christ as the mediator. And through Him, to reconcile all things to Himself. God is going to, through the person of Christ, reconcile man in our relationship with God. To reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, that's through the blood of the work of Christ on the cross, and through Him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now this takes us into the invisible warfare. Not going to get into that this morning, but reconciliation is involved in the heavenly sphere and in the heavenly conflict. To reconcile to someone is to establish a peace between them. And remember we studied how in the garden the peace was broken. And what needs to be done is an act, an overt act of reconciliation. Normally, the person who committed the offense is the one who must perform the act of reconciliation. But that doesn't occur in the spiritual realm because we are dead and there's nothing that we can do about it. So God had to establish the act Himself. Verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, this is our status, unable to perform any act of reconciliation. People, we have to appreciate the great battle that is going on here and the greatness of our God. This is not fair that the one who did not commit the offense has to do the act for reconciliation. But that is the heart and core of what Christianity is about. And as we have seen, there is nothing that's going to make greater demands than love. One of the greatest demands that love is going to make is to reconcile ourselves between believers and unbelievers. It is absolutely impossible in the flesh. And as we're going to see, this is why we are given a power source to help. In verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body, that's God becoming man in order to perform this, through death. In all, and remember, we studied this, we spent a lot of time on this study, but reconciliation is an overt act that's going to have to be performed. And God took it upon himself to perform it because we couldn't. And the act here is death. And verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. I am the way. Remember, we studied all of this. Well, here's the little chart that David fixed up, so we'll just use it. Here, we were in the garden. We had communion with God. We were righteous before God. Because of sin, and Satan entered into the garden, we are alienated from God because of this. And there's nothing that you and I can do to bring ourselves back into a relationship with God. So God himself is going to have to perform it. And that's why Jesus Christ says, I am the way. It's a person. We are going to be reconciled to God through a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, not through anything that you and I do. And this is why the only thing compatible to that is our faith. Verse 23, if indeed, in verse 23 of chapter 1 now, if indeed you continue in faith, simply continue in faith. Faith is how man appropriates the reconciliation provided at the cross. This is how you and I appropriate it. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. And so reconciliation is a person. What I want to do in closing out our study of reconciliation is now our aspect, not just in being reconciled to God, what impact does it have in our life? And for this, if you will, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. We studied a few verses in 2 Corinthians, but not all of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is going to get tough. See, we like the first part. The first part of reconciliation is where you and I, here is God, we are alienated from God, and we'll just put you and I here. We are alienated from God. The only way to God, I am, Jesus Christ said, the way. I am the way. This is Jesus Christ is the way back to God, and this is by our faith. We are reconciled to God by faith. Now, I didn't spend time, because I've got to finish this morning. We have spent a great deal of time. This is one of those studies that there's so many aspects of it. But in the passage in Colossians that we just read, you will notice that it also dealt with faith in regard to the believer, continuing in this. People, as we have already seen, we are reconciled to God as born-again believers. Because when you and I sin, let's go to the unbeliever. Let's look at Schaefer's chart. Here is the unbeliever. We are reconciled to God from the penalty of sin. We are reconciled, and we'll put reconciled here. This is being saved. This is being delivered. We are reconciled, delivered, or saved, and this by faith, provided by in the person and work of Christ. People, we have to be reconciled to God as born-again believers. When you and I, as born-again believers, go into sin, we have to be reconciled to Him. This is something that goes on and on. We're not just reconciled the one time at the cross and it's all over. We have to be reconciled every time we are in sin. And it's all provided for us. Now, we're happy about all of this, but now what we're going to find out is there is a responsibility. There is a job, a ministry given to every one of us in regard to reconciliation. Let's take a look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This morning we're going to know verses 18 through 21. This is by way of going back to our study in John 14:6. Jesus Christ declared, "I am the way." This is the only way back to the Father. It was broken in the garden. And now we're going to take a look at the ministry, the message, and the power of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation, and the power. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now, we've looked at the first part of this passage when we studied the person of reconciliation. But now, let's take a look at it from the standpoint of our responsibility to bring you into where we've already looked at all of this and where we have studied this. And as far as our study is concerned, look at verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ controls us." Now that is Christ's love toward them, not their love toward Christ, but Christ's love toward them. When you have been a recipient of this kind of love, it just reaches out and takes control, people. This is, if men want to know how to love their wives and how to have a wife respond in kind, in like love, to offer to her a love that so captures and so controls that she wants nothing more but to respond to that kind of love. This is what we do when we become more aware of the love of Christ toward us, where the woman has no, she has no other thing. I'm controlled by this. I can't dare look at anyone else or desire anything else. I'm so controlled by this love. And this is what happens to the believer in our relationship with Christ. So Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Having concluded this, he's taken a look at this love. And then after he does this, after he makes this judgment, he is then going to be controlled. "Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves," that's those who respond to the gospel, "but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Resurrection is for our advantage. Verse 16, "Therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer." 17, "Therefore if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature." And that's what we need to spend some time on. What exactly does that mean and involve? "The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now verse 18 through 21. Verse 18, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Boom! Stop right there and think with me a moment. In John chapter 14, the whole thing of John chapter 14 is the departure of Jesus Christ from planet Earth. Boom, he's going away. The ascension of Christ. He's no longer here. He's not going to enter into the... He never is on Earth during the period of the church. He leaves before it starts, and he's going to come close to the earth. How close, we don't know. Call us home at the rapture, and we're all going to go. He doesn't even come down then. If we want to put it in strong terms, he's not allowed to come into the earth during the period of the church. He's departed. He's gone. Now, what that means is, he came to do a work. It's not over. It's not completed. So what happened is, and we're going to see this in John 14, we have four reasons why Jesus Christ left planet Earth. We've already outlined those, and we're in the midst of studying the first one. He left because of his relationship with the church, and namely, to go and prepare us a place. Salvation prepared you for heaven. Now, heaven has to be prepared for us. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing. So, there are four reasons. Now, in this chapter, he's going to tell us that we have to carry on his work. What is his work? How many passages have we looked at? A reference to reconcile man to God. That is the work of Christ in the first advent. The first advent was to go all the way back to the garden, take what happened in the garden, the alienation of God and man, come back over at the point of the cross, and now, how can man now be reconciled to God? And the way that it is going to be is through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the reconciliation. But he's gone. And what he says to us is, you now have to carry on my work. You have to carry it on. What was his work? Reconciling mankind to God. People, you and I are going to have an attitude toward the unbeliever. Now, we've already studied the new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. This is paramount to fulfilling our job. And I told you when we studied it, love, spiritual love, is not in itself the final objective. Learning doctrine is not in itself the final objective. Walking in the Spirit is not in itself the final objective. We are here to work. Now, we've already seen we can't do it. It has to be done by faith. It's what we're studying in James. But I'm not going to shy away from the biblical word. We are here to do a work. And here we now have our work, and our work is his work. And Christ came to seek those who were lost, and to bring them into fellowship with God. Now, before I go any further, I want you to understand the opposition to this ministry. And this goes into our study. Remember, a couple of years ago we studied the mighty one, Satan, and then we studied the mightier man. Do you remember that study? What happened? The mighty one. Here is the mighty one, and the mighty one rules planet Earth. And he has in planet Earth all members of the human race. And then what we have is the mightier one, Jesus Christ, coming down into Satan's domain. He comes into Satan's domain, slays Satan at the cross, and then comes in and takes away from Satan Satan's own captives, and that's members of the human race. He pulls us out, those who will follow, by faith. Satan does not want to lose any. This goes back to a picture of what happened between David and Goliath. And we studied all of this in our study of the mightier man. Now, he enters into this domain, and he's going to take out those who will respond. This is your responsibility and mine, but you have to be aware of there is somebody who does not want them to go, does not want any unbeliever that you may witness to respond to Christ and be taken out of his domain. Verse 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. With reconciliation comes new relationship with Christ, and that results in being a new creation. And now, for the new creation, a new ministry. You are new creatures in Christ. And being a new creature in Christ, we have a new ministry. And this new ministry belongs to every born-again believer. This is one of the reasons you're left on planet Earth after salvation. First, it is God the Father who gives to us this ministry. You have to acknowledge, who and what God the Father is in this ministry. Look at verse 18 again. Now all things are from God, who reconciled us to Christ. Right, God did that. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. People, I'll stop right now. You and I have to decide, does God have that kind of authority over me to give to me my assignment, my ministry? And every one of you have to decide that for yourself. Your relationship with God. And it's very easy not to take upon ourselves this ministry. Just get ourselves into a little rut. But this ministry is given by God. And you're going to have to decide, does He have that position over me to give me this responsibility? But He gave it to all of us. The accusative plural pronoun refers to all believers in the church age. Then it says, the ministry. Diakonia. Ministry. Where the concept of deacon comes from. Ministry. Service. The ministry or service to others for their benefit. Now, what's beautiful is, we don't study it too often in this respect, but the New Testament, this is a technical term. This is a technical term, and it really means a commission or charter. Let me put that on the board. It means a mission or a charter. Now, what is a charter? A charter is a word that used to be used a lot. It is given by the government. A charter is given to carry on a specific business. And you and I have been given a charter, a ministry from the highest authority to carry on a certain activity. This has been given to us by God the Father, a charter of reconciling, of reconciliation. This is the service, the ministry, the charter that has been given to all of us. All members of the human race separated from God as a result of the garden. Christ came down. Here's the problem. All men are separated. This is in the garden when we studied all of this. Jesus Christ came down to do the work that was going to have to be necessary so that men could be reconciled to God. And then Jesus Christ departed from the earth. And now those who have responded to Him, you and I, we have been given the responsibility to carry on this task, this charter. Carry on what He came for. This is why you and I are here. Let's note a few principles. One, the ministry of reconciliation is a ministry of proclamation by lips as well as life. The ministry of reconciliation is a ministry of proclamation. Two, the ministry of reconciliation, what God has done must be proclaimed. What God has done must be proclaimed. It must be announced to others. Those we meet day in and day out in our lives. People, this isn't just a matter of me getting up here encouraging you to go out and witness for Christ and let's build us a great church. It's not just a matter of that. This is a matter, this is your responsibility. If you have been reconciled to God, if you've been yourself understand where you were headed without Him, and you don't care, people, about anybody else that you come in contact with, you don't care about those in life that you meet wherever you go, at work, beauty shop, barbershop, store, recreation, entertainment. You don't care. And people, you have to understand this is what we're here for. To reconcile those people to God. This isn't like, well, some people have this gift. No, no, no. This is a charter given to every believer. This is our responsibility. See, one of the problems is, well, there are two major problems. One problem is there are organizations designed and their whole reason for being is to witness to the world, and too often we, you know, frown down on that. Well, that's not really a local church, and they're not really growing in doctrine. No, but I'll tell you one thing they are doing. They're fulfilling mandates in the Word of God, and if you want to condemn them from that, go ahead. They're leading people to Christ. How many of you led to? Before you knock somebody who leads people to Christ, you've got to ask yourself, how many people do I tell about Christ? And then this idea that, well, there are some people that that's their gift. No, 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 no. Not as a cop-out. It doesn't work in the Word of God. This is the assignment all of us have. To tell others of Christ. It's what He came for. Well, if they're really positive, they'll find us. Show me that in the Word of God. We're going to hide in our little church, and if they're really positive, they'll come in. It's sort of like, and they'll be driven in. No, no, no. Christ came to seek those who are lost. Go into the world. That's the commandment we read. Not go and hide somewhere and they'll find you. The commandment is for us to go to them. This is what we're here for. I'm sorry, this is the ministry that has been given to us because of reconciliation. The third principle, the ministry of reconciliation, means that we share the work of Christ. And we'll see this in John chapter 14. Four. This is why Paul will end verse 19 with the word of reconciliation, pulling together our ministry and a message. We'll see that in a moment. Five. Anyone who would be a minister of reconciliation must first of all be a recipient of reconciliation. We saw this with love. Before you will ever be able, what's the new commandment? NC, new commandment. The new commandment is to love one another as Jesus Christ loved you. Now before you're going to be able to love another as Christ loves you, you're going to have experienced that love. And then when you do, it will so control. And you will be able to fulfill it. Now, to go out and to tell others to be reconciled to God, you have to have, first of all, experienced that reconciliation yourself. There are people who do professional advertising. And they don't even use the product. There are people who, in the tobacco industry, I understand now. I'm assuming this is true. Can't believe hardly anything you read in the paper, but it's in the paper. But the macho Marlboro man sending smoke. But he can sell because he's macho looking cowboy. People, that's not the way this is going to be done. This is going to be done only by those who, first of all, have been reconciled to Him. This is the ministry given to those who have been reconciled. And six, anyone who has been reconciled to God is now under this ministry. We now have an obligation. Chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, we are under compulsion. Romans chapter 1, verse 14, we have an obligation of reconciliation. This ministry is our privilege. Let me just show you how beautiful this is. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. We're close to it. There's the only reason I'm returning to that one. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us through His triumph in Christ. This is a triumph of possession if we had time to study it. And manifests through us the sweet aroma, you understand? Manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we believers are a fragrance of Christ to God. Now, you'd expect to see there to the world, wouldn't you? We are a fragrance of Christ to the world is what we would expect to read. But it says we are fragrance of Christ to God. Why is that? Because people, the whole way for man to get to God is through the person of Jesus Christ. So we are a fragrance, here as believers, we are a fragrance of Christ to God the Father. So that anyone who responds to that fragrance, this is how they are going to have fellowship with God. And note what it says. It explains that for us. Verse 15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those, now this is to whom we're the fragrance, who are being saved, that's those who will respond to your gospel, and among those who are perishing. People, you witness. You lend yourself to, you know, a lot of people, well, I'll witness, you know, the Holy Spirit just hasn't nudged me. And this isn't going to work, this attitude a lot of people have. We, and to carry on this responsibility, we have to understand this is what we're here for. And I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in its proper place. But there are a lot of people in our assembly, and I'll use this as an example since we have them here. Have you ever seen, there are two types of salesmen, basically, in our understanding here. One type of salesman, you go into a men's shop, a clothing store, a bookstore, a record store, music store, and an electronic store. Okay, you walk in to their store, and they know you already are thinking that way. That's why you come in. So they come up, may I help you? Now they're selling, their salesmanship is half done the moment you walk into their establishment. Because you are already somewhat interested, unless you're just getting out of the rain or hiding from somebody. But most people, when you come in, 50% of their work is already done. You already think, you may already fully need it, think you need it, just looking at it, whatever. So they don't really have a great job. But how many of you, have any of you ever met a multi-level salesperson? And then here you have. People, what do? These people attack people who have no idea they need that product. Maybe don't even know it's there. They don't wait for some leading. They don't wait for somebody to come up and say, oh, I understand you sell a health product. These people are aggressive. They have a work. They have a charter. They have a mission. And they're fun to watch. And a lot of people can't do that. I mean, they can just walk up to a store, boom, 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 boom. And, you know, whatever say 20 minutes later, everybody's life has changed. And the guy's saying, what happened? I was just standing here. I've just written a check for $100 for a lot of stuff. What happened? See? And yet Christians come along, well, I can't go talk to somebody about the Lord. You don't understand your mission. You don't understand your charter. Now, that's looking at approaching someone in that area. People, do you think, how many of you think, and no, single guy and an attractive lady in a public place, plain, anywhere. He doesn't sit there and wait for the Holy Spirit. The lady walks up and it's kind of warm in here, isn't it? Just anything to start talking to her. And she may say, no, and walk away. But, you know, he doesn't need this. And yet Christians come along, well, I don't know. I don't want to invade their privacy. But if you were in your sales or an attractive person of the opposite sex, what happened to it then? Well, that's different. What's different about it? These people may be headed for an eternal lake of fire. These people need to be reconciled to God. You want to tell me multi-level sales and dating and meeting someone is more important than someone's eternal state? More important than what our Savior died for? People, don't sit here and say, get off. Well, you know, it's funny how we like to think. I mentioned one thing, and people go to the extreme and tune me out. Well, now it's going to have us promising God will witness to three people a day. First of all, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not so sure that's all that wrong. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But I'm talking about this is our responsibility. We are here to reconcile people to Christ, to reconcile people to God. All right, verse 19. Verse 19. And back in 2 Corinthians 5. All right, let's read off of verse 18 so we have the flow. Now that we're new creatures in Christ, all things are from God. Who? God the Father reconciled us. He did this first, so first of all we have to be reconciled to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry, the charter of reconciliation. Namely, now here is the message of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, one very important point of doctrine here is you note the first phrase that God was in Christ. Now, it is true. I want to be sure you understand this theologically. God is in Christ. We have many passages of Scripture. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Verse 38 of chapter 10. But if I do them through you, you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Now, it's a very true and important doctrine that God the Father is in Christ. John 14, verse 10. Do you believe that I am in the Father? We'll come to this. And the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does His work. So, the Father and the Son are one. But that isn't what He's saying here. I just want you to know that is a true doctrine, but that is not the point when it says in our passage, namely that God was in Christ. Doesn't mean that God the Father was in Christ. It means that in Christ's work on the cross, God the Father was reconciling man to Himself. So let's take a look at it now in our study. That God the Father was in the person of Christ, in the agency, is the best way to look at this. That God the Father, so that you'll see what I'm saying, God the Father, when it says, was in Christ, that means in the ministry of Christ, using Christ as the agent of reconciliation. And this is important for the wording coming up. And Jesus Christ is the agent, the person of reconciliation. If you look back at verse 18, it says, through Christ, prepositional phrase via, through the agency of Christ. In verse 19, we have a different preposition, in Christ, that is, in the work of Christ. So, we have through Christ, that is, through the agency. These kind of things become important in a lot of passages like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Through Christ. And in this verse 18, that is, through the agency of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 19, it says, in Christ. That's E-N in the Greek, in Christ. And this is in the work of Christ on the cross. All right, now, principle. Before you can fulfill the ministry of reconciliation, you must understand the way of reconciliation. Before you can fulfill the ministry, you have to understand the way. People don't, the gospel is not complicated. When you tell someone, how are they going to have an eternal relationship with God? You've got to know how. And how does the person, how does the unbeliever reconcile with God, have a relationship with God in and through the person of Jesus Christ? It doesn't take a whole lot to understand this. The whole purpose of Christ was for reconciliation, the incarnation. We've already studied. If I had time, this would take months to study. There are books written just on the subject of reconciliation. But incarnation, in the Romans passage, in the flesh. He became flesh so He could reconcile us. Crucifixion, through the blood of Christ, is for reconciliation. Resurrection is for reconciliation. What's our part? Man's part is always the same, faith. We are reconciled to God through the person of Christ by means of our faith. This is all that you and I can do. Because we are spiritually dead. We are the ones alienated from Him. All right? Verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Now note the next phrase. Not counting their trespasses against them, and that's the good news, as He committed to us the Word, and He has committed to us the Word of reconciliation. Now we've already studied the phrase, not counting their trespasses against them. This is what removes that hostility, because man in the garden sinned against God. So sin has to be judged because God is a holy and righteous God. Satan demands that God be holy and righteous. Satan demands this. He demands this so that God will condemn all. Satan wants all thrown into the lake of fire. What he didn't plan on was the magnitude of the love of God. Because what the love of God did, came down and offered up His Son. So the righteousness and justice of God had to condemn. Now, there is this wrath that goes toward man. What God did was, He took it off of us, so now, we can have fellowship with Him, but He put it on another. He put it on His Son. Now, we're interested in the last phrase, though. It says, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 18, look at it. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is the Greek word kithemi, and it means to place a responsibility upon. This is a responsibility, I'm sorry. The responsibility doesn't begin and end with learning the Word of God. That is for a purpose. Learning God's Word is for a purpose. Having the Holy Spirit pour spiritual love is for a purpose. But they're not an end in themselves. Being empowered by the Holy Spirit is not the end in itself. It's not this. See, people get this idea, wisdom is for me personally. People get this idea, the Holy Spirit is for me personally. Charismatic, get all emotional. And the height of the spiritual life is the height of emotionalism. Wrong. Wrong. But people who think that learning doctrine is what it's all about, they're just as wrong. They're in an intellectual high. These people are in an emotional high, thinking these are what it's all about. Wrong. The Holy Spirit isn't for you to get an emotional high. Doctrine isn't for you to get a wisdom high. I'm sorry. It's so that you and I can do what we are sent here to do. Both the understanding of the Word of God, the Word of reconciliation, and as we'll see, the power He gave to us. He gave to us this responsibility. People, you can't argue with the Word of God. Here is your responsibility clearly stated. Oh, no, no. My responsibility is just to learn the Word. My responsibility is to use my spiritual gift. My responsibility, no. The Word of God is very clear here. We are here to witness to others about Christ. We are here to tell others of what Christ did on the cross. And this is beautiful. Look what it says. He has committed, placed upon us, the word of reconciliation. Now this is rich. This is the Greek word logos. And the logos is a person. What is the word of reconciliation? People, the word of reconciliation is a person. When you talk about the gospel, you talk about being reconciled to man, or to God, how man is reconciled to God, it's a person. The Logos. He has given to us the word of reconciliation. What is the word of reconciliation? It's a person. And who is the person of reconciliation? Jesus Christ. What did we study about spiritual love? Spiritual love is not known as some abstract, ineffable concept. Love is known in a person, the person of Christ. And we'll study this when we come, I am the way, and many of next is going to say, I am the truth. Here we have reconciliation is a word. It's the person of Christ. Our message is a person. Our ministry is a person. Is that clear? Our ministry is a person. You are introducing the person you witness to the person of Christ. You're really not all that important. But we are to do it. We ought to do it. This is what we're here for. Here you are as an unbeliever, let me tell you about Christ. Not everybody's going to respond. That's why we saw in that passage about the sweet fragrance unto those who are perishing. They're going to be those who are going to tell about Christ, and they're not going to want to know. And they're not going to care. That's not our responsibility. Ours is to tell them. Ours is to be that sweet fragrance. Ours is to witness concerning Christ, how man is reconciled to God. It's not you're not going to be evaluated on how many people you led. You are going to be evaluated on what you did with what you were given. And that's the gospel. That's the word of reconciliation. What you did with it. Did you go and hide it in the ground? Or did you use it? But it's not going to be a matter of how many. So the pastor, I'm not going to be evaluated, just for that example, on how many people, how many I minister to. I will be responsible for is this, that I minister to those who came to hear. I'm not responsible for anyone who doesn't want to hear the message that God gives to me. I'm responsible for those who do want to hear. And I've got to always remember that. It's very easy to get hurt or to want more people. And all these that are out here, it's not what God has me do. I'm responsible for those who come to hear. That's what I'm responsible for. We are responsible to give the word. Now look at verse 18. Just to do a verse comparison very quickly. Verse 18, God reconciled us. In verse 19, God reconciled the world to himself. So we have those who believe and those who do not believe. Verse 18, God reconciled through Christ. Verse 19, in Christ. Verse 18, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we have a mission. If you've been reconciled to God, you have a mission. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now this is beautiful. Watch. As though God, now what have we already studied? God is reconciling the world, summoning the world. Here's God the Father. He is reconciling or calling the world to himself through the person of Christ. Now bear that in mind. Now read verse 20 with me. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, God the Father is entreating the world, and he's going to do it through us. Be reconciled to him. Now, I don't know how you're going to get around this. I don't know how you're going to say this is a pastor's job. This is a missionary's job. This is somebody else's job. And there are a lot of passages I could go to and confirm all of this in other passages. It is though God the Father were treating the whole world, begging the world to come to God the Father. And he's doing it through us. This is what we're here for. God the Father, see, the world has the idea that God the Father is here to judge and condemn. God the Father is begging the world, be reconciled to me. This is why he offered his son to die on a cross. This isn't something to be kept secret. God in Isaiah says he does not speak in secret. He's begging the whole world to be reconciled to him. This is why I gave you my son. On a cross, be reconciled to me. And how is he doing it? Jesus Christ is no longer here. He's departed. He's doing it through us. Now, we could spend some time on studying the doctrine of ambassador, but we will not do that this morning. Let's finish up our study. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us, God making a plea through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Christ is not here. Christ is departed. Now, why is he gone? You see, let me make this personal. Jesus Christ is doing something for you. He can't be in both places at the same time. He's making a home for you. And we care about that. But we're supposed to be doing something here for him. For him. Not something for yourself. Not have doctrine for you, the Holy Spirit for you, feel good for you, be moral for you. No. He's doing something for us. You want to put it into the term of what's going on in this passage? It's a team. He's doing this. We've got to do our part. It's what a good marriage is. The man's doing one part just to stay with the old model, the old-fashioned model. He's out working to bring home the check. She's at home taking care and making sure that the house, the children, everything, they're working together. He's over there doing that. So he can't be there doing the cleanup and probably do a lousy job if he was there. But he can't be at both places. He can't be at work to make money that's going to require for everything needed. And he can't be home taking care of the house at the same time and preparing the meals. He can't do it. So therefore, it's a team. Christ is preparing a home for you. Not only is he preparing a home for you, we'll see this in 1 John, he's also your defense lawyer. So when he's not over there building you a house and a dwelling place, he comes over to the courtroom. And he's a defense lawyer. Now, you think we're going to just be able to sit on our beautiful spiritual bottoms here and do nothing? No. We have a job. We have a responsibility. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you, behalf of Christ, Christ isn't here. He's departed. He is gone. He is represented now by the church to do this job. So God the Father is entreating all to come to him, and he's doing it through us. Now, let's note a final principle, and then we'll close. The ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. We're going to have to fulfill our work. And this is getting ready for what's coming up in John. The first thing we must realize is this. I cannot do this. I cannot do the work of reconciliation. And once you realize that, you're on your way. I cannot perform the work. We must admit or confess, acknowledge that we are incapable of doing this, even as a new spiritual creature. Even the new man in us cannot do the ministry of reconciliation. We need a helper. We need a helper. This is a great task to bring the world. Here's the world. Here's the world. And that refers to unbelievers you will come in contact with to bring the world to God the Father. People, just think about this. I know we've made witnessing such a common thing, but I want you to think about this in terms of the spiritual warfare. Satan doesn't want this done. He is going to do everything he can, excuse me, so that you and I will not bring unbelievers, more unbelievers, out of the world to a relationship with God. Please understand that, and please then know, I can't do it. I need help. And Jesus Christ knows that. I am leaving. I am going to the Father. I am going to send you a helper. See, God the Father wanted you and I saved, but we couldn't do it. So God the Father said, I will send you a helper. And that helper is Jesus Christ to be saved. Jesus Christ now is leaving. He isn't finished with his work, so he tells us to do the work, but he says, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a helper to help you do this work. So we need a helper. This is why Jesus Christ in John 14 is going to send to us, and we'll see this, send us a helper. He's going to send us the Holy Spirit. This is why we must rely on the Holy Spirit to perform this task. Now, let me give you a few closing principles. One, please understand this, because this is so important if you're going to witness and fulfill the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus Christ provided reconciliation by the power of God the Holy Spirit. I hope that's clear. Even He needed the Holy Spirit in the flesh. He needed the Holy Spirit. Now, if it bothers you that I emphasize that the new man, the new spiritual creature, needs the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, dear people, just remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needed it. If it bothers anybody that the new man, that I say that the new man needs the power of God the Holy Spirit, empowering him to perform the ministry of reconciliation, please remember that the Son of God in flesh, also needed the Holy Spirit to perform the work of reconciliation. Is that clear? Jesus Christ came to provide reconciliation, and He needed the Holy Spirit in order to do it. And now what I'm saying is, if you and I are going to perform the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation that has been given to us, please recognize your total dependency on the Helper, just as Christ recognized His dependency. We fulfill the ministry of reconciliation through and by means of the empowering ministry of God the Holy Spirit given to us. And we will study this. You can put in your reference right now while you don't have time to turn to it. I'm sorry I've run out of time. John 13:20, John 14:16, 17, and 18. In fact, let's close with at least that. Please close. Look at that. I'll tell you what. We were going to sing a closing song. Let's let this be the closing song. John 13. Now, I want you to look at it in this order. Look at John 13:20. John 13:20. Truly I say to you, truly, truly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send, it's going to be the Holy Spirit, receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me, God the Father. Now look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. I was the first helper for salvation, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, the unbeliever, because he does not believe, behold him, or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How will he come to you? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now look back at verse 12. Truly, truly, verse in John 14, truly, truly I say to you, he who believes in me, now watch, the work that I do, and what's the work that he does? Reconciliation. Shall he do also, and greater in number, than these shall he do. Why? Because I'm gone. I'm leaving. I'm going to heaven. I'm departing. I'm out of here. But you will be greater in number because you and I have what Jesus Christ had, the Holy Spirit. You have to realize that your total dependency on Him in being a witness of Him. Reconciliation. Now watch, in closing. Reconciliation made great demands on Christ. I wish we were into a little more. I wouldn't want to get John Miller Church and some of the other things, they talk back and forth really in a wild way. I don't know if there's a happy medium somewhere, so maybe I don't want to open it up. But you have to realize the demand it made on Christ. What demand did reconciliation make on Christ? Now, please, I know what time it is. Just bear with me. We're almost through. What demand did it make, the ministry of reconciliation made on Christ? People, he had to die. He had to die. That's the demand it made. Now, hopefully it won't, but are you willing in reconciling man to God as your ministry? Are you willing to die? Are you willing to die to do that? That's the demand. It makes great demand. To reconcile the world to God, Christ had to die. It made that kind of command. We turn to it so many times, I'll just quote it. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives. It may cost you to reconcile. And the only way you and I are going to be able to do this is by the same power that he had, and that's the power of God the Holy Spirit. Trusting the Holy Spirit in all of these matters of performing this task, people. So here is his power source. The power source of Jesus Christ was God the Holy Spirit. The demand was death. Our power source is God the Holy Spirit. I don't know what demands it'll make on you. To some people, it's almost like pulling teeth. They almost think they're going to die if they witness to somebody. It is my prayer that everyone in this room has witnessed to somebody. First of all, in your whole life. Secondly, this year. And that's really a shame. I should be able to say this week. Well, maybe not this week. It's the first day of the week and it's early morning. I might have had a shot at it, but they were all asleep. But, you know, we ought to be able to say this week have told somebody. This is what we're here for. And the demand that it might make on you is going over and opening your mouth and telling someone about Christ. But he came and died for you to be reconciled to him. Are you not going to be able to tell others? People, you're given the ministry. You're given the word of reconciliation. You're given the power for it. You're given everything. This is what you and I are here for. I am the way to God the Father. And you and I share in that position of Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. If anyone is here this morning, came in this morning, you've never accepted Christ as Savior, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now. To believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. For by grace is saved. Not by anything you do. And therefore it has to be by means of faith. So that no one boasts. All you have to do then is to respond by faith. And be reconciled to God. Most of you here this morning have made that decision. You have been reconciled to God. The greatest thing in your life is why you left here. We're left here to reconcile others. We have been given this ministry. We're ambassadors, representatives. You have everything necessary. You have the charter, the word, the mission, and you've even been given a helper. And somebody may be a little self-righteous and say, well, why do we need all of that? This should be the easiest thing in the world to go out and tell others of Christ. I know better. This is a battle. Satan doesn't want us to. I'm inadequate. I don't want to invade their privacy. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I mean, he's got 100 reasons why we shouldn't witness. 100 reasons. Because he doesn't want them to know. So this is the battle. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you took it upon yourself to perform the act of reconciliation, though you were not the one who committed the offense. We committed the offense, Heavenly Father, and yet you in your grace and your love performed the act. You offered up your Son. And he, Heavenly Father, out of his love and his grace, offered himself up. And now, Father, that we have been recipients of this reconciliation, it is our responsibility not to sit smugly in our eternal security, but to fulfill the ministry of reconciliation to others. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are, your love and your grace demonstrated at the cross. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.